pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
Do you remember a few months back, and really over the course of the past 3 years that we've been worshiping together? 4 years, I guess. 3 years. 3 years. 3+ years. We've talked about parables, haven't we? And the New Testament, especially, I mean the Gospel, is filled with parables because that's how Jesus would teach, is in using parables. And one of the important things to remember about parables is some parables are allegories, meaning the stories are, okay, so this stands for this, and this stands for this, but most of the parables don't stand, they're not allegories, like one person doesn't stand for another. So don't think of this parable as, okay, the Lord in this one is Jesus and God, and the servant is, you know, us. And so I don't want you to be thinking that way, because this parable is what's called, it's what most parables are. They're ludicrous. They're crazy stories. They're meant to shake us up and to see things totally differently and not the way we would normally see them. So I want you to think of the theater of the absurd. Anybody ever go to the theater of the absurd? The things that are just sort of exaggerations, because that's what this is. It's the thinking that, oh my gosh, no one would ever do that. So, last week, do you remember the sermon from last week? Thank you. Okay. Great. So last week, we would have heard the story about what you are to do if someone in the faith community, okay, we kind of widen it out beyond that, but someone in the faith community were to sin against you. And so Jesus laid it out, you know, no triangulation here, go right to that person and let them know that they've hurt you in some way. Of course, you know, with the advent of Facebook, do we tend to do that? No! I mean, you talk about triangulation. Triangulation is when you don't go directly to the person, but you tell this person and this person and this person, and that's not a healthy way. And so Jesus says, no, that's not what you should be doing. You go and you talk with the person and let them know. Sometimes the person doesn't even realize that they've hurt you. And then there's a series of steps. Well, what happens if that doesn't work, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So then this question that Peter asks that we have today is in line with Jesus' teaching about how we handle it when someone has hurt us or sinned against us. So Peter now says, well, Jesus, so how many times should we be sinning? 7 times? Now, 7 would be an absurd amount for Peter to put out there. So I want you to remember that. He's thinking like, oh, it's a holy number. It's a complete number. So he's thinking he's being really, you know, this is really cool. I'm going to say 7 times. And what does Jesus say? The translation can be he either says 77 times or he says 70 times 7. Well, keep in mind that if it's 77 times or if it's 490 times, it is an absurd amount. And then he tells this story. And keep in mind, the story is meant to shake them up. So I want you to think of it in those terms. He tells a story about a master and a servant. The servant owes 10,000 talents. Now, for us to kind of understand this, I want you to think of a talent as 3 years' worth of wages. So let's calculate this. Let's say you make $50,000 a year times 3, 150,000 times 10,000 is what? $1,500,000, an amount that there is no way this man could ever pay off in his lifetime. It is an absurd amount. So first of all, it's crazy that the master would even allow that kind of a debt to accumulate, number one, and it's crazy that to even think that this servant could pay it off. But it doesn't matter. The servant still throws himself at the master's feet when he comes to collect, and he says, please, please, I'll pay it off. Clearly, they both know he's not able to pay it off, which is so it's absurd that he's even asking. But what does the master do? He forgives it. Let's think about that. That alone is absurd. Who is going to forgive a $1.5 million debt? Maybe you would reduce it. Maybe you would do something like that. But just scot-free, okay, you're off the hook, right? So this is not credit. We're talking real, you know, money that has been lent, if it's money. So then, you know, the servant is up. He leaves. He's all excited. And there he sees someone who owes him, I'm going to, just for argument's sake, say $150. A ridiculously small amount. How does this servant react? He grabs him by the throat and says to him, you pay up now or else I'm going to, he says, you pay up now or else. And what does that guy do? He begs him, please, please, just give me some time. I'll pay you, I'll pay you. But the servant, who had just been forgiven a $1.5 million debt, does what? Absolutely not. He says, in jail with you until you pay me back, which is absurd in and of itself. Because let me ask you a question. If the bank came to you and said that you owe them $1.5 million, and they said, hey, forget about it, and your neighbor owed you $150, what would you say to your neighbor? Forget about it, right? Yeah. So this whole thing is absurd if you think about it. And the reaction, I know, I'm doing my New York forget about it. Is that what I'm getting from you, Larry? I saw that. So the point of this whole thing is that Jesus is saying to Peter that the answer, I'm not going to give you an answer to the question. The whole point is that the question isn't even a correct question to ask in the first place. The question you're asking me is an absurd question. Jesus is saying that the figure, you know, that I'm going to tell you 70 times 7 is so absurd, you can't keep track of it. There's no keeping track of forgiveness, because forgiveness is not a one-to-one transaction. Forgiveness is about how we live our lives with each other. There's a communal aspect to forgiveness. So to hold back on giving forgiveness, Jesus saying, is absurd. And why is that? Because forgiveness affects all of us. And that's what Jesus is saying here. And that's what we understand as Christians. Now, I'm not saying this is easy to do. And we'll get into that in a few minutes. I'm not going to say later, because then you're going to get scared how long this is going to go on. But what Jesus is pointing out here is that in the gift that we have been given, in forgiveness from God, that is the greatest gift that we could ever be given. So in that forgiveness, we are now free to forgive the other. And that's what's so difficult for us to do. It's not transactional. It's not a you and me, God, we got it good now, forget everybody else, which is how many times we tend to look at it. God and I, we're tight. I don't know about you, but God and I are tight. But it's not like that. It is then the forgiveness that is spread out to everybody. If we say, as a church, and we say this, we are people that are forgiven, then what does it look like if we live as people who fail to forgive? Do we hold back forgiveness? Yeah. If we're honest, we do. Because it's not easy to forgive. It's the hardest thing maybe that we'll ever do. But when we do it, something happens to us as well as the community. On June 17th, 2015, a young man joined a Bible study at Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church in Charleston, South Carolina, a little over 2 years ago. And this young man had brought in with him every intention to hurt the people who were there, all because of ideas that he had on who was greater than who. All because, for whatever reason, and as many of us can attest to in our upbringings, he believed that one set of people were better than another set of people. And there was hate in his heart. And at that Bible study where he was welcomed in, he shot and killed people, 9, as a matter of fact, all because he believed the color of his skin was higher than the color of the people of the skin that he was in that Bible study with. At his court hearing, Nadine Collier, whose mother, Ethel Lane Lance, was at that study, she said to him at his court hearing, "I forgive you." And that set off a controversy, by the way, on both sides. She said, "I forgive you. You took something very precious away from me. I will never get to talk to her ever again. I will never be able to hold her again, but I forgive you and have mercy on your soul. You hurt me. You hurt a lot of people. If God forgives you, I forgive you." A year later, in an interview, she said this is what she learned by speaking those words. Forgiveness is not weak. Forgiveness is not resignation. Forgiveness is not a duty to be done. And forgiveness is not to be done grudgingly. And most of all, forgiveness is not easy. Reverend Anthony Thompson's wife, Myra, was leading the Bible study that evening. He had planned to attend that Bible study, but he was pastor of another church, and she told him, "No, I don't want you to come this evening because your church is kicking off their vacation Bible school tonight, and you need to be there. You can always come another night," she said to him. And she left to conduct that Bible study. Reverend Thompson got done with vacation Bible school early, got home, ate dinner, and then fixed dinner and waited for his wife to come home. She never came home. At the bond hearing, in a few days later, he had no intention of going. He knew exactly what was going to happen. He was in law enforcement for many, many, many years. And so he said, "I'm not going." And his children said to him, "Dad, we want to go. We need to go. But we're not going to go if you don't go with me." So he begrudgingly went because his children wanted him there. But when they entered that courtroom, he told his children, "You are not to say anything. If anybody talks to you, not a peep, not a word." And then something came over him, he said. He said it was God speaking to him, the Holy Spirit. And he said, "I knew that voice because I have heard it before." And that voice prompted him to get up and step forward. And he said his kids were looking at him like, "Dad, what are you doing? Where are you going?" And he stepped forward and said these words, "Son, I forgive you. My family forgives you. And now you must repent and confess what it is that you have done." And after that, he said he turned around and sat down. And he experienced God's peace like he never experienced it in his life. This peace, he said, which surpasses all understanding. Now, he said, he understood that biblical peace that Jesus speaks of. He said he felt light for the first time in days, lighter than a feather. He was freed up of anger and hate, and all he felt was God's love. These are the words he said when he preached this past March for a Lenten midweek devotion. He said, "Forgiveness is healing. Forgiveness carries us through the storm. Jesus, God on the cross, died on the cross so that we could be healed and given peace, and we must go and do the same. He then spoke about how these acts of forgiveness that began with the family brought healing to Charleston, brought union and conversation and tears and reconciliation between blacks and whites, as there was confessing on both sides and forgiveness on both sides. Because that's what forgiveness does. It reconciles a community. We need to practice forgiveness. Maybe we have to start with ourselves. Maybe we have to start with forgiving ourselves first before we can forgive anyone else and move forward from there. It's not easy. I'm going to tell you, I don't have it figured out. There are some, especially in my family, that I can forgive easier than there are others in my family that I can forgive. When my father had told me, I am not paying for your college education, you need to move out of this house, you need to do blah, 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 I was extremely upset with him. However, 5 years later, I came to understand that that was what my father had been taught. That's what he knew. Women get jobs, get married, and have babies. Men go to college. So he didn't know any better, and I could forgive that. But there are others within my family that I don't have that same understanding with, and I'm working on it because it's going to free me. Every single day, I pray for those things that I hold on to, that I can let go and I can forgive. Because as people forgiven in Christ, we will find peace in whatever forgiveness it is that we need to give. As God forgave, so we must forgive. But it's not easy. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you it's easy, because it's not. Love gives rise to love. Grace produces grace, and forgiveness leads to forgiveness. Forgiveness is the gift that God has given to us through Jesus Christ on the cross, and forgiveness is the gift that God continues to give through us for freedom and for peace. Amen.